Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark again this morning, Mark chapter 5. We're looking at the second half of the chapter this morning. Mark 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. As Mark continues in this passage of Scripture, we not only see the unlimited power of the Lord Jesus, which we saw primarily last week, we not only see the unlimited power of the Lordship of Christ over sin and suffering, but we also catch a glimpse of his heart of compassion and tenderness. The heart of Jesus toward us, toward me, is something the Lord really has been opening my eyes to more and more the past several years. Perhaps even more so this last year, as the Lord gave to his church a remarkable book written by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. That book, second to the Scriptures, of course, impacted my life more than any book last year. If you want to learn about the heart of Christ for you as a sinner and a sufferer, I highly recommend it to you. In the book, the author opens our eyes to the unquenchable love of the Savior for sinners like you and me. In his first chapter, called His Heart in Action. Ortlund writes, "Time and again, it is the morally disgusting, the socially reviled, the inexcusable and undeserving, who do not simply receive Christ's mercy, but to whom Christ most naturally gravitates. He is, by his enemy's own testimony, the friend of sinners." When we take the Gospels as a whole and consider the composite picture given to us of who Jesus is, what stands out most strongly? Yes, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament hopes and longings. Yes, he is the one whose holiness causes even his friends to fall down in fear, aware of their sinfulness. Yes, he is a mighty teacher, one whose authority outstripped even that of the religious PhDs of the day. To diminish any of these is to step outside of vital, historic orthodoxy. But the dominant note left ringing in our ears after reading the Gospels, the most vivid and arresting element of the portrait, is the way the Holy Son of God moves toward, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it, yet truly desire it. When we begin to see the heart of Christ toward those who know how much they need him, his heart toward us, we'll have begun to understand the roots of compassion. And no longer will we allow ourselves to remain harsh and cruel and judgmental. In this portion of Mark's gospel, Jesus interacts with three people in particular: a religious ruler and his 12-year-old daughter, and a woman with an incurable disease. And the compassion that we see demonstrated to these three is remarkable. And I contend with you this morning, as God has been working in my heart in recent years, that we will not be broken by our own sin, we will not be broken by the need of other people until we really get a grasp on the heart of Christ for us as sinners. The two go hand in hand. Seeing ourselves as Jesus sees us, but yet not left hopeless, left instead with a Savior who loves us and longs for us more than anything we can imagine. We see Jesus interacting with these three individuals, and it causes us to want to fall down and worship him even more. I want you to see the responses that these three needy individuals have toward Jesus, but more importantly, his response to them, and the compassion and power that's demonstrated in three ways. Number one, Jesus recognizes helplessness. Jesus recognizes helplessness. The back-to-back order of these encounters sends a really strong message to the reader that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites. He isn't drawn more toward certain kind of people than he is toward others in the sense of their status, their position, where they lie in society. Because here we see the compassion of Jesus toward two very different members of society. One is a member of the elite, a religious ruler, and the other is a social outcast. Jairus, the father of the daughter that we'll see later on in the text, he's a ruler of the synagogue, it says. In other words, he was in charge of making sure that the public services in the synagogue were run in an orderly fashion. And he comes to Jesus, he falls at his feet, he is as desperate and as heartbroken as a father can possibly be. He is absolutely helpless to save his daughter. And so he says to Jesus, come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. This man is powerless to save his daughter. Perhaps as a parent, you've been there at one time or another, sitting next to your hospitalized child and feeling completely helpless. If you could have given your life in exchange for theirs, you would have, but you could not. It couldn't be done. This is where this man and his wife are at. They are totally helpless, broken, brought to the end of themselves as they see their daughter's life slipping away from her. And then immediately, Mark takes us to another person in the scene, and that is, we meet a bleeding woman. She's part of this crowd that is thronging about him, verse 24 says. And the word thronged means to be pressed upon to the point of suffocation. So as Jesus' reputation is spreading and he is traveling, there is a mob that is surrounding him to the point where he's feeling suffocated. And in that mob is this heartbroken woman who has been suffering from feminine bleeding for 12 years. And according to Old Testament law in Leviticus 15, she is ceremonially unclean. So this is way more than just a physical problem. This is way more than a physical challenge and trial. She's ceremonially unclean. And as such, she cannot associate with anyone who is clean. She cannot go to the temple. She's abandoned. She's alone. She has lived in a constant state of quarantine for 12 years. Think about it. The 4 weeks we were in, it was long enough. 12 years this woman has been alone. She's had no social life at all. She is so desperate, and she knows it. But her desperation moves her to reach out to Jesus. I mean, on top of the physical challenges in her body and this social estrangement that she's experiencing, she is completely broke. Mark says she has spent everything she has had on these money-grubbing, cruel, quack doctors. And she's no better. In fact, he says in verse 26 that she's worse than she was before. Luke, the physician, says in his gospel that she could not be healed by anyone. She is totally helpless. Yet she hears about Jesus, and so she slowly makes her way through the crowd in hopes that she might only be able to touch his cloak as he goes by. And when she does, it says in verse 30 that Jesus perceives immediately that power has gone out of him. Power proceeded out of him, that is, according to Jesus' will. This isn't just a passive thing. Jesus releases power, healing power, to this man. To this woman who had touched him. G. Campbell Morgan writes of Jesus, he can always distinguish between the jostle of a curious mob and the agonized touch of a needy soul. His disciples were like, what are you talking about? Who touched me? How can you possibly even ask that question? Look around you. Look at the mob around you. And yet Jesus knew. He knew the difference between being bumped into by people who were just there to be a part of the scene and the one who actually touched him because she needed him. Jesus recognized her helpless state. But there's a second way we see the compassion and power of Jesus demonstrated, and that is Jesus responds to simple faith. Not only does Jesus recognize helplessness, but he responds to simple faith. That's what we see demonstrated here in this woman and also in Jairus and his wife. We see simple faith that is heard about Jesus and believes. The faith of the bleeding woman was not sophisticated. I mean, think about it. This was a very simple faith this woman had. She's heard about Jesus. She gets within touching distance, and she's healed. She didn't know much about Jesus, but she knew enough. Sometimes we get this idea that we've got to have all things figured out before we can really believe in Jesus. We've got to have every single area of our doctrine and life straightened out and figured out before we can have a faith that's pleasing to God. Oh, how foreign that is to the Gospels and how foreign that is to the Scriptures, where it says that God is pleased with just simplicity of faith that comes to Jesus as one who is helpless and needs to be healed. Verse 29, the word healed is a very, very important verse. She was healed of her disease. It means complete restoration. And later on, when Jesus says to her in verse 34, "Your faith has made you well," those words mean more than physical healing. The word "well" in verse 34 actually can be translated "saved." There's a lot more going on here than this woman's disease being healed. She is being brought into a relationship to Jesus Christ. You see this in the way that Jesus speaks to her. She comes having been called out, basically, by Jesus' question. She comes, she falls down, she's afraid. But look at how Jesus speaks to her. He said to her, "Daughter." Not just "woman," which would have actually been an acceptable way for him to speak to her, but "daughter." A relational word. A loving, tender word. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you," is another way of saying that. "Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And so here we have this woman being brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus and experiencing not only physical healing, but spiritual healing, and made to be for the first time in her life at peace internally, at peace with God, having found her Savior. Dane Ortlund writes, quote, "When Jesus, the clean one, touched an unclean sinner, Christ did not become unclean. The sinner became clean. Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was one of giving back to undeserving sinners their humanity." We think, if we were Jesus, walking through this world, if we were Jesus thinking the way we think, we would stay as far away as we could from those who were the neediest. We would stay away from the people who could contaminate us, whose sin would trouble us. And yet Jesus is the opposite. He moves toward those who need him the most. In this case, it's the woman who reaches out to touch Jesus' garment, but the result is the same as if Jesus had initiated the touch. In response to her simple faith, Jesus releases healing power to save her and to give her her humanity back. We see the same simple faith in Jesus' interaction with Jairus. While Jesus is still speaking to the woman, someone comes running in and says, "Your daughter's dead." To Jairus, "Your daughter's dead. You don't need to trouble Jesus any further." But overhearing what they said, verse 36, Jesus says to the ruler, "Do not fear, only believe." Now Jesus is calling the simplicity of his faith to embrace something that is even greater. Not only that I can heal your daughter, but I can raise her from the dead. So Jesus asks the man to only believe. Do not fear, only believe. I mean, if Jesus could heal his daughter before she died, then he could certainly raise her from the dead as well. There's really no difference to Jesus. In both of these cases, the needy came to Jesus with a simplicity of faith. As Jesus says in Matthew 18, and calling to him a child, Jesus put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you return and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The kind of faith that God is looking for from you and from me is a simplicity of faith, a simple faith that recognizes how utterly helpless we are and embraces the Lord Jesus as our only way. This tender, kind, gentle, compassionate Savior who moves toward us to rescue us. This is the one who is worthy of our faith. And then we see a third way that the compassion and power of Jesus is demonstrated, and that is Jesus raises the dead to life. We see this in the raising of Jairus' daughter. So as Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, have been brought into other situations with Jesus, so they are brought into the house of Jairus and his wife to see a miracle that he didn't allow anyone else to see. The crowd laughed at Jesus when he said, "She's not dead, she's sleeping." Of course, Jesus knew she was dead, but with Jesus' power, it didn't make a difference. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside. All of these people who were mourning, they were causing great commotion, verse 38, verse says. In this culture, people actually paid people to come and weep at funerals. Can you imagine having a job like that? How weird. That was their job. Go to funerals and make a big racket. Well, all those people were put out of the house, and now it's just Jairus, his wife, their 12-year-old daughter, Jesus, and his three closest disciples. And taking her by the hand, Jesus says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Again, look at the tender words. The tender words of compassion, little girl. These tender, life-giving words spoken to this girl raised her from the dead. She gets up, she begins to walk. And what you see here, again, is Jesus, the compassionate Savior, caring for the whole person. Even ends that way in verse 43, "Give her something to eat." Jesus authentically cares about more than just our souls. He authentically cares about our struggles and the suffering that we are going through. And having raised this little girl to life, Jesus is giving to us a foretaste of our own resurrection someday. The heart of Jesus is so filled with compassion and empathy for sinners and sufferers in this fallen world. There's so much we can glean from the account of these two miracles. But let me just connect the two to our lives in a very simple way. I mean, think of the religious leader, Jairus. His predicament is ours too. We are helpless. We cannot raise the dead. We cannot raise ourselves up to new life. We cannot heal anyone in our family. But Jesus can, and he will. If it's his will to heal physically, he can do that with just the mere thought. We know it's his desire to heal spiritually. For Peter says that that's why Jesus hung upon the cross, is by his wounds we are healed spiritually. Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins without Christ, and yet because of the great mercy of God, but God, great in his mercy, has caused us to be raised up with Christ. The woman's physical condition is also an illustration of the spiritual condition of every one of us. We're condemned by the law as the law condemned her, and she was ceremonially unclean and unable to come to God in worship. So it is with us. The law cannot save us. We cannot be justified by the works of the law. Like this woman, as sinners, we have no resources. We are empty of spiritual resources. We are helpless, Romans 5, 6 says, and yet Christ died for the ungodly. And then, as sinners, we are incurable by human effort, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Does God save us? But according to his what? His mercy. So we live in a world filled with trouble and all kinds of suffering. What a comfort it is to know that we have this tender, kind, gentle, compassionate Savior who doesn't move away from us when we're hurting and when we are needy. He moves toward us and meets our needs, all for the glory of God. And so, Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of what a Savior. Forgive us, Lord, for the wrong ways that we think of the Lord Jesus. We just do not think of this part of his character as much as we should, as much as we need to, even as much as the Gospels reveal to us. Oh God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for opening our eyes this morning to see the compassion of the Savior who moved toward people in need. Those who knew they didn't deserve him are the ones who received his mercy. Those who thought they deserved righteousness and life and God to look down upon them with favor, those are the very people who really never had any space for Jesus, and Jesus didn't have any room for them either. But Lord, for all those who see themselves as helpless, Jesus moves in close. Help us to do the same. Help us to see the people in our lives who so desperately are suffering and need the Lord Jesus most of all. May we move toward them with the compassion and grace and kindness of our Savior. In his name we pray.